Happy Easter. So good to see you guys. Now, traditionally in the church, we have said someone would say, "He is risen," and the response would be, "He is risen indeed." I want you to remember that. If you're new to this thing and it seems weird, you're talking back to somebody. One, feel free to talk back. It happens all the time. But two, when we say he is risen, we respond with, "He is risen indeed." Now, we're going to finish with that too, so remember that. If you got your Bibles, open up Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. If you did not bring a Bible, we will have it on the screen for you. But we're finishing up Come and See, a series that we have been going through that's been very invitational. As the words "come and see" appear in the Gospels, as there's been this remarkable opportunity and invitation to come and see Jesus. And so as we've been talking about this, we're going to finish up here with the resurrection of this "come and see" moment. Now, there's a story. Henrietta Julian Caroline von Ruling, that's a good German name, right? She was born in Hanover, Germany. She was the daughter of a high court judge. Her husband was the state secretary. She died at the unfortunate young age of 26. But as she was buried into a tomb. On the seal of the tomb was, of course, her name and the marker there, but also at the bottom of the steps of this tomb wrote the words, "May this tomb bought for eternity never be opened." Now that seems like a lofty goal. May this tomb bought for eternity never be opened. Well, the truth is, what happened in Henrietta's tomb was a birch tree seed fell in the crack of the tomb. And as that birch tree grew and grew and grew, the roots ran deeper and deeper and deeper and pulled up the tomb of Henrietta. So this well-meaning, "please don't open until for the rest of eternity," a seed had a different idea. And the truth is, for all of us, that death indeed, as we celebrate today, death is not something for eternity. That the mortal body perishing is not something that ends the timeline. That there is an eternity to come. It was foolish to think that something as simple as a tomb would be concealed and covered up for all of time. Well, let's read about this. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Stand with me, if you will, as we read God's word together. "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special day. For those of us that have been saved by your grace, today is so special to us. And so, Father, would the resurrection of Christ not just be for Easter, but, Father, would it be for our lives every single day? Father, I ask that I would only say the words that you want me to say this morning, and you would hold back the things I do not need to say. And that, Father, as we read your word, we would recognize this is straight from you. Would you move and speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Sunday morning, these ladies come approaching a tomb that they assume that they would get help with, of moving the stone out of the way, coming to prepare the body, coming to really take these preparations for burial and once again make sure the body is preserved. But first, going back to Friday, what they experienced, we see this in Mark 15, verses 37 through 41. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last breath. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last breath, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. They had seen Jesus die on Friday. They saw him. They saw him breathe his last breath. They saw as the Roman guards came by to break the legs of the prisoners hanging next to him to quicken their death. They saw the Roman guards stop and not break the legs of Jesus, but instead take a spear and pierce his side where blood and water were to flow to show indeed he is dead. They took him and then wrapped him and he was placed in a tomb. They thought everything was over. The movement, the teaching, even their Savior. Imagine their shock when they get there. Number one, the appearance of the angel. The Romans seeing the angel, and because of the angel coming, basically pass out. Just are laid out once that angel appears. The stone has been rolled away, and here they come walking, and they see. And in fitting with this series, what we talk about, the angel says this in verse 5 and 6, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay.'" That dead Jesus is alive, Jesus. You come see where he used to be. He's not there anymore. He's not where you laid him. On Friday, the cross is where Jesus took our sins upon himself. That God poured out his wrath towards sin on Jesus as he took our place and he suffered and he died. And the only way to God, the only way to heaven, is to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus who paid for us. Now, we have spoken of the cross and we speak of the cross frequently. And if you're a believer, you know of the cross. But the question is, why does the resurrection matter? Why does this matter? What does it mean to us as believers that Jesus not only died for our sins on the cross, but was raised again? This morning, let's come and see why it matters. First is this: it proved that Jesus was indeed the divine Son of God. Romans 1:4 says he has declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It was the declaration that Jesus says, "I am not a man. I am God himself with flesh on that has come." It proved that he was divine. Acts 2:24 declares this: "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." It would be impossible for Jesus to remain dead. Impossible that all of divinity could be concealed in some small little tomb. Impossible. Could not hold him. Could not. That divinity had to break forth, had to conquer death, had to pull away a stone to declare that indeed God is alive. John Piper says this: "Easter is a great day for reaffirming our conviction that Jesus Christ is no mere man, no mere angel, no mere creature, but from everlasting to everlasting, he is God through whom and for whom all things exist." Why does the resurrection matter? First and foremost, it proves that Jesus was and is divine. Not only is he divine, but also it does this. The resurrection assures us that we serve a living Savior who even now is interceding for us. As Christ has come back from the dead, as Christ has conquered death, even now he sits at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8:34 says this: "Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. This risen Savior completed the work of our salvation, but now sits at the right hand of the Father, talking to the Father on our behalf. Christian, as you suffer, as you go through trials, as you face difficulties, the peace that you have is that our risen Savior sits beside the Father and pleads and intercedes for us. What a joy to celebrate that our risen Savior does that for us. Not only does he intercede for us now as the risen Savior, but the resurrection of Christ guarantees our future resurrection. Romans 8, 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. When we pass away from this earth, we will be united with Christ, and there a bodily resurrection will come in the last days. We will be resurrected as Christ has been resurrected because the resurrection power of Christ exists in us. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will be one day raised from the dead. Why is this good news? It's good news because many of you have lost people you dearly love that follow Jesus. And the hope that you have, the reason you don't grieve like the rest of the world is because you know one day there will be a reunion. That as Christ has resurrected us, we will see those that have gone before us. I have a grandmother, Lucy, that I cannot wait to see. Now, look, Jesus first, right? Let's get it in order, okay? Cannot wait to see Jesus. Be overwhelmed by Jesus when I get to heaven. I have a grandmother I can't wait to see. I have two grandfathers I've never met. Another grandmother named George Ann I can't wait to see. Cousin, uncle, aunt. A child that one day I get to see because of today, because of Easter. I get to see. And what peace is that for us? Why is today special? For so many reasons. And one of those is one day we're going to get to see those that we have lost that have trusted in Christ and they're with him. What amazing reunion. But not only will that one day happen, we have that power within us today. That power lives in us. That we not only have eternal life to come, but we have abundant life now because our Savior is living. The same resurrection power that through the Holy Spirit now lives in us is now alive in us. Hear me say this. We are alive because of what Christ has done. We're alive because of him. Well, not only does the resurrection demand us to come and see, the resurrection demands us to behold and worship. Verse 8 and 9, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. He said, good morning. They're running along. They're afraid. They know they got to go tell the disciples and they're hurrying along. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus over here to the right going, hey, morning. Morning. They come. They throw themselves at his feet and grab his ankles and feet and just begin to worship. And as the Bible says, they were running in fear and joy when the first thing he tells them after they've come worshiping is, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Worship. Beautiful worship. Y'all, that is the only response that we can have to the risen Savior is worship. Our worship comes from a heart of two things. One, for who he is. We just sang about that. He is worthy. That is where we start, that indeed he is worthy, and also he is worthy for what he has done, for what he has done for us. That he would take our sins so that we could be saved. Through salvation and grace, he has been so good to us. Jesus is sweet to us. If you've never trusted in him this morning, you may have just come because family was here. You may have come because you just felt like it was the right thing to do. But listen to me. If you've never put your faith in him and repented of your sins, Jesus is sweet because he will save you. By his grace, not your goodness, his grace, he will save you, forgive your sins, and make you his child. Church family, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of our right standing with God. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Jesus has not been raised, if there is no resurrection," Paul says, "your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." If Jesus is still dead, it's worthless. It's stupid that we would believe this. But he's not. He has been resurrected. And because he's been resurrected, we are not still in our sin. If Christ were still in the tomb, it would mean that God's wrath was not satisfied. And we would still stand guilty before God. Romans 4:25 says, "Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification," which means our right standing before God, that God declares us as perfect because of what Jesus has done. The resurrection had to happen because we had to have this assurance indeed that we are justified. It did not accomplish our justification. It is our assurance that we are justified. The cross paid for our sins. The resurrection made sure that the check cleared. Do you understand? The cross paid for our sin. But if Jesus is still dead, the check hadn't cleared. But when he came back, when he was raised again, he declared, "No, it is finished. It is paid for. I've defeated sin and death for you." And we find this in Romans 8, that by the act God declared that Christ's atoning sacrifice has been accepted, that the resurrection was God's declaration that he had canceled the record of debt that stood against us, and we are right standing with God. He is so good to us. His mercy is good to us. And you may be sitting there today thinking, "Cody, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea of the amount of sin that is in my life, the brokenness that has been in me." Let me just tell you this. Your sin may be great, but his mercy and grace is more. It is always more. Let's watch this.
I grew up in church. It was very legalistic. I didn't understand what grace was. If you messed up, then you were the bad kid. I was the oldest with two handicapped siblings, and so a lot of responsibility was on me, yet to my parents, it was like on the outside, I was just fine. So they were dealing with their stuff. And so I went other sources. You know, for me, it was looking for acceptance through how I performed in the activities I was in, and then through having boyfriends and relationships, and most of those were very unhealthy. I got married when I was 18, and then on our one-year anniversary, he decided to leave. Came home to our little apartment, and nothing was there. I didn't deal with anything from my past. How I dealt with it was I worked hard and then partied hard too. I'd always wanted to go to K-State because I grew up in Kansas. And so I went to K-State. I was just excited to officially break free. And I actually wound up pregnant at the age of 21. I thought maybe this will be, you know, this baby's gonna bring my family together, and maybe now I'll finally be important and I'll have this relationship that I've always wanted, somebody to love me, it's gonna be great. I ended up having a miscarriage, and it was very traumatic for me. I just went into deep depression. Life was just, I just almost couldn't deal with all the trauma. I was self-medicating. I started drinking and going out again, got involved in another relationship, and ended up moving with him to Springfield, Missouri, thinking that, again, you know, I guess I'm moving away, things will be better. And it quickly got extremely violent one night, and that's when I got into a cab with the clothes on my back. I don't even think I had socks on, and like I grabbed a pair of boots or something, you know, just like grabbed something and really did just like get out of there, and showed up at the women's shelter. I'd been to the bottom a few times, but that for me was like, what am I doing here? The next day, a local church was coming to do manicures, and I wasn't gonna go because I was just overwhelmed by everything going on in my life and could hardly function. And I thought, but I really like manicures. So I went, and the lady that did my nails, she just loved me, and Jesus's love just poured out of her. And it was because of that that I started reading the Bible, and just for the first time realizing that Jesus felt what I felt. I needed that visual. I needed to see what Christ did for me and what he went through for me. Maybe it is real. Maybe he really does love me. I just felt his love, and I knew that he loved me, and I knew that he could handle my mess. So that's what started my my healing journey with Christ, slowly getting involved in church, and then me putting what I was learning in therapy and taking it to the Word of God and what he says. God just started renewing my mind. I could have never thought that God would be able to redeem and restore so much. You know, when he says he's gonna restore the years the locusts have taken, you know, that's kind of like, I think as a, when you've been abused and hurt so badly, you don't think those parts can ever be fixed. You feel like you can survive and get through them, but you feel like you're always gonna be triggered. You're always, there's always gonna be this piece of you that nobody wants to see, but it's, he's restored every piece and continues to. We don't have to bring anything but our mess to him, and he just loves us. We're fully accepted, fully significant, and fully secure in Christ. And when we understand that, then we can live that out in love.
That's the story of Corey Blankenship. Corey is on our campus here. In fact, this story gets to be shared across all of Fellowship campuses today. But it was just a couple weeks ago that Corey actually got in the baptism waters right down here, and her husband Bob got to baptize her. And just to see God's goodness and grace to her. But let me just tell you, whether your sin is the brokenness you saw or your sin is your own self-righteousness, believing that you, by what good you do, you and God are made right. Whatever it is, that sin has been paid for by Christ. If you would repent and believe in him, you can be saved. Not only do we get to see, come and see, behold and worship, but lastly, here's what we see, is go and tell. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. If he is really alive, we have the most glorious truth to go and tell now that we can't even keep it to ourselves. The good news of Jesus' death and resurrection is the best news that we have and worthy to go and share. Later on here in Matthew 28, if you jump down to verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth,'" which includes the authority over death. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If you have tasted the goodness of Jesus Christ," we have the joy of going to share, each and single one of us, a part of this beautiful kingdom. We did a paint by numbers, which is at the back. All right, it exposed a lot of your children's inefficiency at numbers, all right? Mine included, apparently. I found out later. But here's the beauty of that. The beauty is each one of us going and sharing the good news of Jesus, being a part of this beautiful landscape that is the kingdom of God. That the responsibility of going sharing Jesus is for every single one of us, not just pastors, not just those that really have the gift. This is for every single one of us. Every single square is our participation of this gospel and going to share it and seeing the beauty of the kingdom. That's our call as believers. You may be thinking, man, this is going to be too difficult for me. Here's what I encourage you to do. On May 1st, on Wednesday nights, for 3 weeks, we're gonna pull aside a time up here to talk about what it's like to share your faith. Wednesday night, 6:30, May 1st. If you say, "Man, Cody, my heart wants to do this. I feel inadequate. I don't really know what to do." I'd encourage you, May 1st, come and join us as we talk about what it's like to share your faith. But this news that we have of Jesus is the very message of eternity. There is a Twitter account that since January 27th, 2017, has tweeted the same tweet at 11:14 p.m. every night. It is the same message on the dot, 11:14. The account of that Twitter account is called Daily Death Reminder. And that tweet says this: "You will die someday." 11:14 every night. You'll die someday. You'll die someday. Happy Easter, right? It's the feel-good message of the message right there, right? But let me just tell you this. While that is a very, very true reminder, our Savior has given us a gospel to believe in, to share and to give our lives to. Can you imagine if life is that short? Can you imagine living for anything else? Can you imagine? If life indeed is that minuscule of giving your life to anything else. Church, this very day, 207 Christians were killed in Sri Lanka, 450 injured in bombing of churches. Let me just tell you, for that 207 that have trusted in Christ, what glorious way to go than to proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. The world will view this as a tragedy. The church views it as glorious because they have given their life to the kingdom of God. What better thing can I compel you to give your life to? There is nothing more worthy than Jesus. There is nothing that will last except for him. There's nothing that will satisfy your soul like him. He is the one who was and is and always will be. And any life that you live here, any difficulty or goodness you live here, is like a night in a bad hotel room compared to the eternity with Jesus Christ. What better thing to give your life to? And if you've never given your life to him, The goodness of Jesus is offered to you this morning. Repent and believe. And for the believer this morning, what better thing to go out of these walls and go out and proclaim than Jesus Christ, dead, buried, resurrected for our salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our redemption. Father, that in your grace you chose us, that we had nothing to offer you but our sin. But by your grace you have saved us. For your glory you have saved us. And my prayer is for the one that has never trusted in you today. Father, would they see what you've done, dying on the cross, taking their sin, being buried and left to die, but to raise again, to declare indeed that we have been forgiven and we are yours. If they've never done that today, Father, don't let them sleep, don't let them eat, don't let them leave the room without knowing that peace with you. And for those of us that have enjoyed your salvation, Father, would it graciously prompt our hearts to worship you every moment of our lives? Would it prompt our hearts to go and share the good news of Jesus, to declare what we have experienced for your glory in your name? We ask this in Jesus' name.